Morning, everybody. Welcome to Crossroads. Sammy told you we want to text something today. I know it's a little high-tech for worship, but we did this a couple years ago. It's really a wonderful way for us to worship together. So get your phones out, turn off the ringers, but we would like you to text. You don't have to have Twitter. Just text to this number. Write it down in case it comes off the screen in a minute. Text a prayer of thanks to God for something he's done for you. You can be as specific or unspecific as you want. You don't have to include your name. And we're going to show these during our time of communion in just a few moments, okay? So go ahead and text something that God has done for you. The title for this message is Help, Thanks, Wow. And it came from a book by a gal named Anne Lamott. And what she said was that there's three kinds of prayers in the Psalms, really, if you think about it. There's, God, help me, please. I need your help. I'm in this difficult situation. And then when God does something for us and answers our prayer, I don't know if you're like me, but often I just forget. I go on to the next thing on my list. And so a lot of the prayers in the Psalms are, thank you for what you did for me. And then there's wow, which is just, God, I love your word. I love you. I love this about you. And so those are really the three kinds of psalms, and they're really three kinds of prayers. So today we're going to focus on a prayer of thanksgiving. And if you didn't get that number, maybe they can flash it up there one more time and write that down. Text while I'm, you can text right now. Some of you did it last week when we sent out the email, so you can do it. And then I'll just assume whatever you're doing on your phone is related to this today, all right? I'm just going to trust you with that. Jonah 1, we're in the book of Jonah, so if you have an iPad, phone, whatever, actual Bible, you know, we're looking at the book of Jonah, Old Testament, minor prophet, fantastic book. Last week we covered chapter 1, it's like a movie. Here's this prophet, and God says, Jonah, I want you to go to these people, and I know that you hate them, but I want you to go anyway, and Jonah goes, thanks, but no thanks. I'm going to go the opposite direction. I don't want to do this at all. Have you ever done anything like that? Well, Jonah did. It's going to be kind of awkward in heaven, probably, with Jonah, but, you know, he's going to have to go through all those questions, like, how come you're just like me? And so he goes on this boat to try to get away from God, and God loves him so much that he didn't allow him to do that, so he disciplines him, he throws this big storm at him, and all these pagan, godless sailors are actually not that godless in that situation, and they go, hey, there's something wrong here, everybody pray to their God, maybe one of them will hear us, and here's this guy, he's asleep in the bottom of the boat. Someone said, when you turn your back on God, the only direction to go is down. And that's what Jonah did. He went down from Jerusalem. He went down to Joppa on the south coast of Israel. He went down into the ship. He went down into the cargo hold, and he was asleep. And these sailors came and found him and says, how can you sleep during a storm like this? And who are you anyway? And he says, well, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the God of land and sea, the God who made all this. And that really got their attention. And then they knew something was up because he had told them, I don't know why, you would be getting on a boat and go, oh, by the way, I'm running away from God. And he had told them that. So they said, well, that's the problem. Your God is causing this storm. And he says, that's right. And if you throw me overboard and kill me, I promise you it'll all be calm. And they're like, well, we're godless pagan sailors, but we don't even want to do that. We don't want to kill some innocent guy. God, don't hold us accountable for this. And finally, they couldn't figure out any other way to do it, so they threw him overboard. And that's where we left Jonah all week. We left him there in the waves, just floundering all week. Weren't you concerned about him last week? Just thinking about Jonah, he's just in the water. Someone I read said this, God in his wisdom and sovereign freedom has given us veto power over our own transformation. Think about that. God has allowed us the ability to sin. I can sin anytime I want. I can get up any day and go, God, I'm just going to live this day without you. Those never turn out to be very good days, do they? But I can kind of veto, you know, I can kind of push him away. It's called the flesh. And it's this ability that I have to just say no to God. And that's what Jonah was doing. He was saying, God, I know you want me to go over there. Great. Why don't you go there by yourself? I'm going over here. But God is very patient. The Spirit is most patient, waiting for us to come to our senses and see the goodness of God. And that was what we're going to see today in chapter 2 of Jonah. And he's going to say thanks. But you know, Thanksgiving is difficult for us. I don't know if you've had to teach your kids how to complain. You have to teach any of your kids how to whine and complain and like take, stuff from other kids or siblings or push them around. You don't really have to teach them. They just kind of do that, you know, because we're broken. You do have to teach them to say thank you, right? To teach your kids to say thank you is a hard thing. It doesn't come naturally. Jesus heals 10 guys that have leprosy. 10 guys that are leprous come to him, and he heals them all. And this was a terrible disease, and it like basically ruined your life, and you couldn't be part of society. And so he heals them all, and then you know they all run off because they're all excited about not having leprosy anymore, and I would too. And one of them comes back and says, hey, Jesus, by the way, thank you. And he's like, great. Weren't there 10 of you? Where's the other 9? They're just kind of busy. So coming back and saying thank you is hard for us. I saw this thing on Facebook. Evidently, now you can make people do just about anything on Facebook. How many of you did like the ALS water, the ice water challenge? Anybody do that? I did that. Got a friend had ALS. So we did that. Now there's a Facebook challenge of gratitude, right? For 5 days, you can like list 3 things you're thankful for. That's probably a good thing. The rabbis in the Old Testament said, in the Old Testament times, said that a blessing is incomplete until it's shared. In other words, part of the way that we get to know who God is by other people telling us stuff that he did. That's why all through the scriptures, it's like, God did this for you, tell other people. We find out about God's nature by hearing of the things that he does. And so when he blesses us or gets us through some difficult situation, we just need to say thanks. So that's what we're texting today, right? Text about a situation where you were like, man, I didn't know if I could get through this, and God brought me through it. I just talked to someone in the first service, and she'd been through some very difficult medical, physical things in the last couple of years, and I said, you should do this. She said, I already did. I already sent the text, because I know how much she's been through physically. And so maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a situation at work, and you go, you know, I never really stopped and said thanks. Maybe something with your kids. They hardly ever cause problems, but when they do, you know, getting through it is not always easy. So let's take a look at the last verse of Jonah chapter 1, and then we're going to go all the way through Jonah chapter 2, and it's only 10 verses. It's a very short book. Verse 17, Jonah chapter 1, says, now the Lord provided, Jonah's floundering in the deep, they've just thrown him off the boat, provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Drowning, they say, was a particular, I like the way this commentary says, a particularly distasteful form of death for a Jewish person like Jonah. They regarded the sea as a great enemy. And so drowning is like a bad thing, especially bad for them. Now, this story about the fish, it doesn't say whale. It could have been a giant whale. Could have been some kind of fish. God can do whatever he wants. You know, I was thinking, we're going to celebrate communion today where God came and became a baby and lived his life on planet Earth. The God-man, 100% God, 100% man, incarnation, came for us and lived the life we should have lived and died the death we should have died, and they rose from the dead. So it's like, well, okay, that's pretty much a miracle, right? So him providing a fish, I think he could do it. But this story has kind of woven itself into our collective, you know, consciousness. So Rudyard Kipling, you know, wrote a story about, if we can have that picture up there. Rudyard Kipling wrote a little story about how the whale got his throat. It's a fantasy. And then if you grew up anytime after 1940, you might have seen Pinocchio. And here's what that looked like. Pinocchio and his dad, Geppetto, you know, are eaten by this giant whale. But it really is a true story. There was a little girl who talked to her school teacher and was telling her school teacher about the story of Jonah. And her teacher said, well, that just can't happen. And so the little girl kept insisting, and finally she said, well, you know, when I get to heaven, I will just ask Jonah how it happened. And the teacher said, well, what if Jonah didn't go to heaven? And she thought for a while and says, well, then you can ask him. True story, I'm sure. So what was it like for Jonah to be in this whale or this fish? I suppose some of you just ate, I'm sorry. Chuck Swindoll said it might have been something like this. Pitch black, sloshing gastric juices wash over you, burning skin, eyes, throat, nostrils. Oxygen is scarce, and each frantic gulp of air is saturated with salt water. The rancid smell of digested food causes you to throw up repeatedly until you've only got dry heaves left. Everything you touch has the slimy feel of the mucous membrane that lines the stomach. This is like for middle school boys. You feel claustrophobic. With every turn and dive of the great fish, you slip and slide in the cesspool of digestive fluids. There are no footholds, no blankets to keep you warm from the cold, clammy depths of the sea. But that wasn't his problem. That was actually the solution. Sometimes God's solutions are a little rough, but this called for it, right? Because Jonah screwed up. He said goodbye to God, and God actually saves him with the fish. So Jonah is not praying because the fish is the problem. The fish is the solution. Now, he doesn't want to stay in there for long, but he's going to say, thanks, God, because I was going down, and you brought me up. Now, Jesus acted as if this is historically true. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus talks about Jonah. Some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. The Jewish people were always like challenging Jesus. Oh, let's have another miracle. And Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign. But none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, some people have taken this to mean, well, Jesus, you know, died and came back to life. Therefore, Jonah must have died in the whale and come back to life. It's possible, but I don't really see we need to extrapolate that back to that moment. The point is, Jesus is saying, here's something that happened where this person was in this place for 3 days and as good as dead and came back and survived, and I'm going to be in the earth 3 days and three nights, and I'll come back to life. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation. That's going to be chapter 3, right? The men of Nineveh in Jonah's day will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here. And then he starts talking about the Queen of Sheba. So Jesus treated this as historically true. And he talks about the sign of Jonah being someone who's gone for 3 days and then comes back, survives, lives. And he says, that's going to be my sign. So this happens to Jonah. And so he writes this prayer of thanksgiving, and he would have texted it if he'd been back, you know, had the technology, but he just thought it. And then I think wrote it down when he got out. It was a little tough to write inside the fish. So from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. Chapter 2, verse 1. Verse 2, he said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, which kind of actually means the belly of Sheol, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. I was going down, and you listened to my cry. Now, how could he possibly kind of compose a psalm of thanksgiving? I think one of the reasons is he had the scriptures in him. He, like a little good little Jewish boy, memorized a lot of the Old Testament. I'm sure Jesus had most, if not all, the Old Testament memorized. They would just do that. And so so Jonah has all this scripture flowing through his mind, and a lot of it relates to this. A lot of the Psalms were written about 1000 BC. Jonah's now in the 700s. And so it's going to sound like some Psalms that I'm going to read to you in just a little bit. Made me think of a guy named Tryon Doors. You've probably never heard of Tryon Doors, but you're going to meet him in heaven. And he's from Romania. My friend Brian Morgan, the retreat speaker, got to meet him in person before he died. He was a man in the Orthodox Church in a group called the Lord's Army, a bunch of evangelical believers in Romania, and he used to write all about God. And the communists didn't like it, so they took all of his writings, put them in an ox cart, and burned them right in front of his eyes. And then they threw him in prison for like 18 years. And while he was in prison, Tryon Doors had he was tortured. He was worked almost to death, and yet somewhere in there he found a shard of glass. And somehow putting lime juice on there created some kind of texture, and he found a match tip. And would write on the shard. And he would start remembering some of the stuff that he had written. And he would write a poem to Christ on this shard of glass, and he would memorize it, and then he would clean it off and write another one. He wrote 5,000 poems, 5,000 psalms of his love for Christ. And when he got out of prison 18 years later, he wrote them down and they published them. So people can do amazing things. And this is what happened to Jonah. He's in there, and he's got all this going through his mind. Like, for instance, Psalm 18. Let's look at Psalm 18. The ropes of death entangled me. Floods of destruction swept over me. The grave wrapped its ropes around me. Death laid a trap in my path, but in my distress, I cried out to the Lord. Notice it says the word but, and that's what sets Jewish psalms apart from all the other wisdom literature in the Near East, is there's a hint of hope. But in my distress, I cried out to the Lord. Yes, I prayed to my God for help. He heard me from his sanctuary. My cry to him reached his ears. This is the kind of thing that's flowing through his mind because he's got the scripture in his mind and in his heart. Verse 3, you hurled me into the depths. You go, well, no, it was the sailors, right? But he's going, yeah, but God really did. It was God's discipline to chase me down, to start the storm, to make me acknowledge it, to throw me in the water. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. He's confessing. I did this. This is my fault. I'm coming to my senses. It reminds me of the general confession, which I think we used to read just about every week. I grew up in the Episcopal Church. And I wasn't a Christian at the time as I was growing up until I was 18, but I think just about every week we would read this thing called the General Confession in the Book of Common Prayer. And it always kind of comes back to me, and it goes like this. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We've followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We've offended against your holy laws. We've left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. O Lord, have mercy on us. Is there anybody here that couldn't identify with that? In some way this week, we've all wandered off. And Jonah acknowledges that that was me. Psalm 42 goes like this. I hear the tumult of the raging seas as your waves and surging tides sweep over me. And Psalm 88, which is probably the most dismal of all the Psalms, and if you ever get to go to Israel, they will probably take you to this pit, this round dungeon, which was below the house of Caiaphas, and we think that Jesus probably spent the night there before his trials. And as you are in that pit and you read Psalm 88, you could swear it was written there. Now hear my prayer, listen to my cry, for my life is full of troubles and death draws near. I am as good as dead, like a strong man with no strength left. They have left me among the dead and I lie like a corpse in the grave. I'm forgotten, cut off from your care. You've thrown me into the lowest pit, into the darkest depths. Your anger weighs me down and with wave after wave, you've engulfed me. You can just imagine Jonah going down, down, down. Verse 4, I said, I've been banished from your sight. Remember, he was trying to get away from God's sight, and now he's going, not such a good idea. Yet, here's the hope, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. He's got some idea. I'm somehow going to reconnect with God. And I think looking again towards your holy temple is probably a synonym, a metaphor for prayer. But he's also thinking, someday I'm going to go to the temple in Jerusalem and worship again. Verse 5, the engulfing waters, and they threatened me, and deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I'm going farther and farther down into this water. Psalm 69 goes like this. Save me, O God, for the floodwaters are up to my neck. Deeper and deeper I sink into the mire. I can't find a foothold. I'm in deep water, and the floods overwhelm me. I'm exhausted from crying for help. My throat is parched. My eyes are swollen with weeping, waiting for my God to help me. You ever feel like that? You ever wake up at 3:30 and there's something, and as hard as you try, that's all you can think about. And have you ever been so stressed out, you just feel like, I can't breathe. I'm under so much stress. It's so difficult. I can't breathe. That's what it's like for Jonah as he goes down. To the roots, verse 6, to the roots of the mountains. Now he's near the bottom. The roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. The Jews kind of thought there was like this place that was the gateway to the underworld, and there was like these bars, these gates, and that's what he means when he says, the earth beneath barred me in forever. But here's where it all changes. Going down, 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 and finally, God starts bringing him back up. But you, Lord my God, maybe this is something that you can relate to when you think about your life, but you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Psalm 77 says, I cry out to God, yes, I shout. Oh, that God would listen to me. When I was in deep trouble, I searched for the Lord. All night long, I prayed with hands lifted towards heaven. But you, Lord my God, you brought my life up from the pit. Thank you. I don't deserve it. Verse 8, he starts getting philosophical. Those who cling to worthless idols. He's talking about the Ninevites. He's talking about the pagan sailors. And he's kind of talking about himself, isn't he? I was running away from God. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's chesed, his loyal love for them. He says, we are so attracted to other things. We want to make everything God but God. We want to take this thing or that thing or the Cowboys or whatever it is and go, that's my God. But I, he says, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. Now he's going, how am I going to sacrifice? I got nothing to sacrifice. So his sacrifice is going to be telling his story. What he says to God is, my sacrifice will be telling other people what you've done for me. And we can all do that, right? We don't need to make sacrifices. Jesus already made the ultimate sacrifice, but he does want us to tell our stories. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And when he says salvation comes from the Lord, that word salvation is what? It's Yeshua. Whose name is that? It's Joshua. Whose name is that? It's Jesus. The word for salvation is Yeshua. It's Jesus. It means God will deliver. So he says, I admit, salvation, deliverance, God delivered me. And it will be, that phrase, salvation comes from the Lord, is going to be the exact thing he's going to get really mad about in a couple chapters. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. Right now, he's really, really happy, right? God brought my life up from the pit. Now, the writer of Jonah, wants us to see these parallels, if we can bring up this chart. You can kind of think about the fact that in the first chapter, the sailors were undergoing a crisis on the sea. In chapter 2, Jonah's undergoing a crisis in the sea. In the first chapter, the sailors pray to Yahweh. Imagine that. And in the second chapter, Jonah prays to Yahweh. In the first chapter, there's deliverance from the storm for those sailors. And in the second chapter, there's deliverance from drowning for Jonah. In the first chapter, these pagan, godless sailors give a sacrifice and they make vows to God. And that's what Jonah's doing here at the end of chapter 2. He's vowing to actually kind of be a living sacrifice for God. Anne Lamott said this. She said, "Gratitude begins in our hearts and then dovetails into behavior. It almost always makes you willing to be of service, which is where the joy resides. It means you are willing to stop being such a jerk. When you're aware of all that's been given to you in your whole lifetime and in the past few days, it's hard not to be humbled and pleased to give back." And that's where Jonah is right now. He's like, "Oh, I was such a jerk. And God loved me enough to come and get me. And he disciplined me. And I don't like being in this fish, but I think I'm going to be getting out pretty soon. And I acknowledge that God is the God of the whole universe and salvation comes from him." And so he wants to tell the world about it. Here's a bunch of Psalms that reflect that idea in the Old Testament that I'm going to tell my story. Psalm 9, "I'll praise you with all my heart. I'll tell of all the marvelous things you've done." 35, "I'll thank you in front of the great assembly. I'll praise you before all the people." 69, "I'll praise God's name with singing. I'll honor him with thanksgiving." 100, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name." Psalm 106, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever." Psalm 119, "I rise at midnight to thank you for your righteous laws." So saying thanks, you might think it's a small thing, but it means a lot to God. And that's how people find out about him. So the very last verse in chapter 2, Jonah's in there for 3 days, "And the Lord commanded the fish." And notice that the fish actually obeys when God tells him to do something as opposed to Jonah. So the Lord commanded the fish, and it threw Jonah up onto the dry land. And I'm sure it was gross, but I'm sure he was really glad. So now we're going to continue to worship in a little different way. We're going to celebrate communion. And we're going to think, you know, salvation is an amazing thing. The biggest problem I have is that I was born separated from God. And I couldn't do enough good things to overcome the bad things. I couldn't work my way to heaven. I couldn't even change myself. But God decided to come here in person, become one of us, live the life I should have lived, and die the death I should have died. And he rose again. And he says to anyone, "I have taken your sins upon myself and they are gone. They're paid in full." And anyone who wants a relationship with God, all you have to do is ask. And the answer is going to be yes. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to be good enough. You can come into the kingdom right now. And when you take the bread and the cup, what we're doing is we're remembering it cost him his life. Costs us nothing. It costs him, his body was given for us, and his blood was shed to create a new covenant that is based on freedom and grace and a new life and a new relationship, and anyone can have it. He welcomes everyone in. So let's continue to worship as we think about that. Jesus, we acknowledge that salvation comes from the Lord and it came through you. No one comes to the Father but through you. You are the way, the truth, and the life. You're the everlasting. You're the great name in the universe. And we owe everything to you. And we acknowledge that your salvation covers every person who receives it. And we thank you and magnify you. In your name, amen.